Good morning, I'm Pastor Joel. As we all continue to figure out how to navigate these uncharted waters during the COVID-19 pandemic, the members of Namekagon Congregational UCC in Earl continue to practice social distancing and limit our gathering for our safety and our community's safety. While we continue to worship together on Zoom, we also broadcast our message here on Muskie 101 every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. so those without computers or high-speed internet can join us. Today's scripture reading comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goals for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to start off by reading a brief quip written by a ministerial colleague of mine. She went on to say that several years ago, while in Dubuque, we went to the local YMCA to shower each day after our service projects. At the Y, there was one locker room for girls under 18 years old and one locker room for women above 18. Unfortunately, the girls' locker room did not have any enclosed showers with doors on them and only had one large open shared shower. Since I knew this would not be a very comfortable situation for our girls, I asked the manager months in advance if he would allow our girls to shower in the women's locker room under her supervision so that they could access the private individual showers that were enclosed with walls and doors. The manager had no problem with this. Unfortunately, while they were in Iowa, two of the women in the locker room did. And what was even more unfortunate was that the manager who gave them permission was out of town that week. Let's just say that those two women were not very kind to our girls when they walked out of the showers, or to me, or to the rest of the YMCA staff, when they explained to these women that we'd received permission because the Y was our only access to showers for the week. Might I add that these same women were also not very kind to one of our other adult women chaperones when she accidentally dripped some water on the locker room floor when she walked into the locker room from the pool. In my conversation with these women, I heard a lot of, "This is the way we have always done it. I've been a member here for 22 years, and it's my right to be able to come into my locker room without having people like you break the rules. And I don't care if you've got permission, this is the rule, and if you don't like it, then you can leave." After talking with the YMCA staff and a few other members later on in the week, we found out that we were not the only ones these women had been snippy with or had thrown a fit about, for various reasons. These two women were long-term members, had established a set of rules, both written and unwritten, about the way things needed to be, and they believed that they had the right to enforce those rules because of their seniority. Newcomers and visitors needed to abide by their rules, and there were no exceptions. Period. Privilege, entitlement, judgment, closed-mindedness, exclusion. Those are some of the themes that we see in this scenario that I just read to you that took place at the YMCA several years ago in Dubuque. And to be honest, I think these are some of the same themes that we see quite a bit today in our society, like trying to determine who is welcome to live in this country, who gets to receive needed services and has particular rights, which victims of natural disasters should receive aid, who and how people should speak up against injustice, and how we might address local violence and world violence, and the list could go on. And this scenario at the YMCA also reminds us of the situation Paul is addressing in his letter to the Philippian church. You see, the city of Philippi was in the center of Macedonia, and yet, since it was considered a colony of the Roman Empire, all residents had Roman citizenship, and therefore received the benefits that were awarded to the citizens of Rome, such as property rights, exemption from taxes that were enforced upon non-citizens of Rome, and civil and legal protections. Because of this, most citizens of Philippi were very proud of their Roman citizenship. They viewed themselves as the elite residents of the preeminent city in the center of Macedonia, and often boasted about their status. In addition to this, as with a few other churches Paul communicated with, within the church at Philippi, there were some Christians who were insisting that any converts to Christianity must first take on the Jewish identity, such as observing the Jewish Sabbath and dietary laws and being circumcised, a practice that was viewed by many Greeks as revolting. In some instances, where non-Jewish Christians did not observe such laws and chose not to be circumcised, they were deemed as unsavable, inferior to those who were saved, and were even excluded from meals and other gatherings. So as we can see, the members of the Church of Philippi inherited privileges that many other Christians in Macedonia lacked, and were so proud because these privileges elevated their social status above others. And it is possible that they were using some of those privileges to exclude others from their community, unless these others first gave up their own identities and became like one of them. Now, I can imagine many of us here have encountered modern-day prideful Philippians at least at one point in our lives. I imagine many of us at one time or another have known someone who has been excluded from a group or discriminated against because of their identities or lack of societal status. Or some of us have even experienced this ourselves. And yet, I wonder if any of us here can also see ourselves in the Philippian Christians. I wonder if we, too, have inherited privileges that allow us to enjoy benefits and opportunities that others around us cannot enjoy. Whether we benefit from the privileges of being white or male or Christian, heterosexual, cisgender, or having socially accepted body weight and abilities, where we have never felt unsafe, been shamed by others, or discriminated against because of our identities and abilities. Or maybe we benefit from the privileges of being educated, employed, economically stable, or a U.S. citizen, where we are granted the rights of these statuses and never have to worry about putting food on our tables or losing our homes or being deported back to very dangerous situations. And within the church, some of us may even have the privilege of growing up in a Christian congregation and knowing the Christian lingo, being involved in our denomination for as long as we can remember and knowing its rituals, or even worshiping here at Namakagan Congregational UCC for years and knowing its expectations and unwritten rules that newcomers don't necessarily know. We might even sometimes expect that those newcomers must also act or talk or dress or worship or think like we do in order for them to be fully included into our community or worship gathering. And there may be some of us here who know what it is like to work really hard throughout our education process and our careers, are involved in our communities, and are pleased at how far we've come. And so it's no wonder that there might be times when we feel so proud about our resumes and status that we can't help but boast about our achievements. It's easy and very tempting when things go well in our lives to look at ourselves as better than those whose situations are not like our own, and to look at those others with judgment. They are lazy, or not smart enough, or she has poor leadership, or he isn't making the right choices, or she isn't standing up for just causes in a respectable way, the way I would. We might think or say those things. And so we victim blame, They got themselves into these difficult situations. And as we point fingers at those people, while we uplift our own choices, we often do so without recognizing our own inherited privileges that so many others lack. And yet, that have enabled us, maybe even with a lot of hard work, to get to where we are now. And yet, for Paul, there is no room for finger-pointing and boasting. No matter how impressive one's resume or achievements are, no matter what community or club one is a member or citizen of, and no matter if one makes all sorts of the right choices based on certain people's standards that have gotten that person to a comfortable and elevated place in society, according to Paul, this all counts for nothing. Of all people, Paul knows this. At the beginning of our passage, Paul states that if anyone has a right to have confidence in the flesh, meaning confidence in one's circumcision or Jewish identity markers, human achievements, or societal status, if anyone has a right to be prideful of and boast about such things, it is Paul himself who has more. For it is Paul who has quite an extensive resume, as we see in our passage for today. And yet, in his letter to the Philippians, Paul acknowledges his privilege that enabled him to reach such a worldly status and says whatever societal and religious gains he once had, he now regards as loss because of Christ. These gains no longer matter. They are rubbish. Or in a more accurate translation or more crude terms, they are dung, horse manure, or whatever other four-letter word that comes to your mind. Contrary to his old understanding, Paul has not gained righteousness by making the right choices determined by the law that elevated his worldly status. Righteousness does not come from anything he has done to achieve it. Rather, Paul says, righteousness comes through faith in Christ, or as some translators suggest, it comes through the faithfulness of Christ. In other words, righteousness comes through the faith in or faithfulness of the one who came to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, to give sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. It comes through and because of the one who spoke out against all forms of violence and challenged the unjust hierarchical structures, both in Rome and the temple, that created class systems of privilege, which elevated and cared for only some while marginalizing others. Righteousness comes through and because of the one who boldly and loudly proclaimed justice on behalf of the least of these, even though his radical teachings and actions ultimately led them to his arrest and eventual death on the cross. It comes through and because of the one who, through his resurrection, conquers injustice and death and brings forth new life, which is both that which is to come and that which liberates us from all the hate, the isms, and the phobias that cause us to experience death here and now. Righteousness comes through the one who calls all of his followers to choose this resurrection of life that proclaims love, peace, and life-giving justice for all of God's children, especially in a world where evil and suffering seem to overcome us. Because as we see in Jesus' resurrection, death does not have the final say. And we, as resurrection people, are called and gifted with the ability to share this good news of hope to a hurting world. And so to counter what the world says, it no longer matters what our resume looks like, how much education we might or might not have, what our heritage, identity, or worldly status is, or whether or not we know the Christian lingo and rituals. In Christ and because of Christ, we are all invited to the table. Now, according to Paul, what does matter is the way we live and the way we love, that we become like Christ in his death, that we come to know him and be transformed by his compassion and the power of his resurrection. And in doing so, that we might emulate and share that love to all of God's children, especially to those who are suffering the most. What does matter is that we continue to learn about and acknowledge our privileges that have helped us get to where we are today, and allow that acknowledgement of our privilege to shape the way we look at, care for, love, and stand in solidarity with others who walk through this world differently than we do. That we begin to listen to those voices around us that are not being heard or represented. That we begin to use our privilege to help right wrongs so that Christ's liberating resurrection may not just be experienced in the future, but that it will also begin to be experienced by all in the here and the now. It's not an easy task, and we cannot just reach our goal with a snap of our fingers. It's a process. It's a lifelong race that we cannot run on our own. It's one that we must pursue together. And as we do, we must remember, as Paul explains, that we may never quite reach the finish line and obtain the prize at the end of the race. But as we continue to learn how to take our eyes off the worldly values of our past, learn from our mistakes when we stumble or fall off the path, and let go of the guilt that sometimes weighs us down when we begin to acknowledge our privilege, we must press on toward the goal of the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. And this is true, even and especially in times such as these, when evil and injustice overwhelm us and when we feel so overcome by hopelessness and helplessness. And so in times such as these, may we sing and cling to the words of the late rocker Tom Petty. "Well, I won't back down. You can stand me up at the gates of hell, but I won't back down. No, I'll stand my ground. Won't be turned around. And I'll keep this world from dragging me down. Gonna stand my ground. Hey, there ain't no easy way out, but I won't back down. Well, I know what's right. I got just one life in a world that keeps on pushing me around. But I'll stand my ground, and I won't back down." From the members of the Namekagon UCC in Earle, may you have a safe and blessed week. Tune in next Sunday at 10:30 a.m. for another message. And when we begin to meet in person for worship again, I hope you will consider visiting. And as the pastor of this congregation, I just want you to know how easy it is to say that I denounce white supremacy. It should be just as easy for every single one of us. The United Church of Christ, a just world for all.